Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to read your word. We gather with Christians all around the world to celebrate our faith in the Lord Jesus. Please encourage us now as we read. Please give us wisdom and insight by your Spirit. Please help us to be encouraged and to obey what you want us to hear so that we might know your strength in our lives for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. In the past 3 weeks, we've looked at three deadly D's. We looked 3 weeks ago at doubt and then defeat and then discouragement last week. And each week we've tried to look at a bit of God's word to try and find out a way of responding to those difficult words. And today we look at another D, which is difficulty. And next week will be our final one, which will be disappointment. You'll find a copy of the outline on the back of Contact, where you can take notes or keep drawing pictures if you'd like. If you see Contact there, you'll see I've got four headings. Halfway through this sermon, I'm going to pause and just have a little bit of interaction and discussion, not with me, but with each other. One way to think about life is that it's a series of tests. Every week there are setbacks and difficulties, and they test our character and our patience. And we can keep asking the question, how will we respond to what life throws at us, the difficulties we experience? The great encouragement from the Bible is that it tells us, well, I think it's encouragement, it tells us that God tests us. But in contrast maybe to some of your teachers or your athletics coaches or other people, your music teachers perhaps, God wants us to pass the tests. God advises us how to do that, and he doesn't give us, he doesn't spring these tests on us. He warns us beforehand that life will involve these sorts of tests, and he tells us that he's on our side, and he wants us to get past those difficulties and those tests, because he knows that's how human beings grow in faith and they grow in character. What do I mean by this? What I'd like to do is look at the example of Abraham and look at four tests that he faces that I think are common to all of us, and then four ways or four lessons that we can learn from this. If you'd look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, that means a place that God was about to give him, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, the first test I've characterised as a major change. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot that down. It's a major change. And for Abraham, this meant that he had to pick up everything that he had and move to another place. And it raises the question, where? The first test is the where question. It might be something like, God, where am I going? Where are we going? And God says, I'll tell you later. I'll let you know. And you say, well, how long is it going to take? And God says, I'll let you know. Well, how do I know when I get there? God says, I'll let you know. Would you follow a God like that? A major change. Remember, Abraham was 75 years of age at this stage when the major change in his life occurred. Hands up if you haven't reached 75 yet. There's still time for you then, isn't there? Excellent. When he was ready for social security, God said, no, you're ready for social insecurity. When he was ready to sit back and take it easy, God says, you're ready for the biggest adventure of your life. This is a major change. Also, what we're not told here is by this stage in his life, like many 75-year-olds, he'd actually accumulated quite a lot of stuff. He was quite wealthy, cows and camels and sheep and servants. And there weren't any removalist companies in those days. So it was simply a matter of God saying, pack it all up and move. And he did. So here is the first test for Christians. Will you follow God's leading even though you don't know where? You don't know where God will take you. Will you trust God that he will direct you? Now, maybe some of you this morning have been asking that question recently. Lord, where do you want me to work? Where do you want us to live? Where do you want me to retire? I'm sick of living in Blackburn. Where do you want me to go and serve and be useful? I feel like there are things I could do. Where do you want me to do that? And God says, start moving and I will direct you. So the lesson is to follow even when you don't know where the final destination is. That's the lesson. I believe in my life that God took me into teaching from a very young age. I wanted to be a teacher. And having got to that stage of being a teacher and thinking this is where God wanted me to be because I've wanted to do this since I was young, I then believe God took me out of teaching, much to my surprise, took me into studies and took me overseas and then has brought me and plonked me here. I don't think this is where I will die. I don't know where God will take me from here. But I trust that God will show me as I keep remaining open to the possibility that God might say, pack your bags and move. Ginny and I haven't really talked about that in great detail recently, but I'm sure she shares the same approach. The second test, chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of him of the same promise. If you've got a pen, you might like to jot down the word that's repeated twice there in that verse, and it's the word promise. It's a very important word in the vocabulary of faith because it raises the question, when? First test raises the question of where. This test raises the question, when? When will the promise come to pass? Now, God wants us to base our lives on promises, not on explanations. We always want the explanations, but God says, no, my history with my people is to promise and then come good on my promises. He promised Abraham the promised land, but after he got there, there was a delay. So the second test is a delayed promise. A delayed promise. In fact, Abraham had to wait his whole life, Isaac's life, and Jacob's life. They lived in tents. They didn't actually see this promise come to pass for generations. They weren't allowed to really settle down and say, yes, it's come to pass. And can you imagine Sarah, his wife, saying to him, Abraham, when are we going to get a real house? Now, I can personally handle most tests if I know there's going to be an end to it. Are you a bit like that? You know when it's going to come to an end. And you can sort of pace yourself towards that. It's very difficult when you don't know when it's going to come about. That requires great patience. Abraham believed God. He didn't give up. He didn't go back to Ur. So here's the lesson. Wait for God's timing. Wait for God's timing. Some of you will be asking the when question right now. When are things going to get better? When is my marriage going to improve? When will my job prospects change? When will we have that baby? When am I going to get well? When am I going to solve that problem? When will it change, Lord? We've been praying about this for so long. When will it happen? These are very real questions. They touch our heart. So this is a real test. It's a real test that God warns us about and he wants us to pass. What have you been expecting God to do in your life that hasn't happened yet? What are you waiting for? Abraham had to wait three generations to see this promise come to pass. I think in terms of our, just a very practical one, of our buildings here. And we've been on this journey for such a long time, and some of you have been asking me and probably other members of the building team, when is this going to happen? It's a real test of our character and our faith, our corporate character. So here are two tests. The first test is to follow God's leading when we don't know where the end destination is. And the second test is to wait for God's timing when we don't know when things will change. What I'd like to do is just pause. I'm sure that in a congregation like this, there are examples in your life, not only of having those tests, but of passing those tests, of actually knowing that God has led you in a certain direction, or knowing that you've waited and waited and then God has opened up something and you've experienced this is God's timing for this, and you've sort of moved and changed things. So I'd like to just take a moment for you just to talk with someone nearby, and then I'll go through the next couple of tests in a moment. I could just interrupt again. It's a great thing to encourage one another, to tell the stories of what God has done in your life. It really helps people, I think, then to apply that that's happened to you, apply that into their life. Or if they haven't had that experience that you've had, then they remember that story, and somewhere in the future it'll come back and they'll be able to say, oh, I know somebody where this happened. Let's move on to the third test. The third test is that God gives you an impossible dream. The third test is an impossible dream. And I'm looking at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham by now is 99 years old and he was still childless. If you think moving from Ur to Canaan at 75 was a big change, this is an amazing change. I won't ask anyone who's under 99 this one. God says he's going to be a father of a great nation. He'd already changed his name. Abraham means father of many nations. So how embarrassing was it that he got to 99 and he didn't even have one child? What's your name? Oh, my name is father of many nations. Oh, how many kids have you got? None. Yeah, right. How old are you? 99. Oh, good one. It's an impossible dream. It was physically impossible. Sarah had already gone through menopause, so when they were told they were going to have a child, they laughed. Isaac, the child, means laughter. The kid's a joke. The Bible said Abraham looked at himself and said, no way, and looked at Sarah and said, double no way. He laughed, she laughed, and God had the last laugh. So the impossible dream is when you wonder how. It raises the question, how? How is God going to do this? It's an impossibility. We cannot see how this is going to work out. It just can't be done in human terms. And you raise all the objections in your mind, and you tell yourself this is impossible, and you tell anyone who asks you it's impossible. Some of you are worried and discouraged, and you're saying, I just don't know how God is going to change this. I cannot see how we will ever get past this problem. And you don't know how God is going to help you. You don't know how maybe you're going to make ends meet. You don't know how you're going to get out of the rut you're in. You don't know how you're going to change your job situation. You don't know how you're going to break out of the insecurities you've got inside you. Whatever it is, it's a real test of life. And you're thinking, how can I change this? How can I turn from this disappointment, this discouragement, this defeat? The situation seems impossible. But the lesson here, taken from Abraham's life, is to believe in a miracle, even when you don't know how God is going to do it. Believe in a miracle, even when you don't know how God is going to do it. I'd like to see more people come to faith here at St. Alfred's. Actually, step out of the background of not knowing who Jesus is and become Christians. I'd love to see hundreds of people do that. That seems an impossibility to me. How will God do that? I'd like to see some new buildings here. How will we do that? With new staff and new leaders and new people and new ministries. We're talking about developing a prayer ministry here. We'd like to have further contact with people from other cultures at this church. Some of you would like to see more young adults and teenagers coming to faith. How will God do this? It all seems too hard. And we keep going, oh, but we haven't got. Oh, but we can't do. Oh, but there's not enough of. And you just need to translate those into your own life to get the examples. But we trust God for the miracles of healing and provision and conversion and growth and provision of leaders. We trust all that to God. I wouldn't sleep at night if I didn't. So that's the third lesson. There's one more test, and we see it in Abraham's life, and it's the ultimate test, the greatest test. If you thought these were hard, this last one is the hardest test. And I've given it the title, A Senseless Tragedy. A Senseless Tragedy. And it raises the question, why? The why question. A man is killed in an underground mining accident. A child is born with a life-threatening disease. A terrorist bomb goes off, killing people who are on holiday. A tsunami races across the waters and destroys communities. The world doesn't make sense, and we regularly ask the question, why? Why has this happened? And the closer it comes to home, the more we feel that question. A senseless tragedy looms in Abraham's life, and it's when God asks him to sacrifice his son, Isaac, to kill his son, the son who was the miracle baby, the promised child, the one through whom the promise is going to be fulfilled. God then says, that's the guy I want you to kill. My human response as a father is just complete horror at this story. And I would hate to have been in Abraham's shoes. But look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And verse 18, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So your family's going to come from him, but I want you to cut him off. If you're writing notes, you might want to write the word test from verse 17. God was testing him. And it's a test I don't personally like. I don't imagine any of you here do, because it's a life and death test. That's the only way Abraham seems to be able to pass this one, the ultimate test. You really have to know who God is to go anywhere near this sort of test. And Abraham didn't know God the way we know God. He didn't know the nature of God. He'd never seen Jesus. He didn't know God was loving and compassionate. He had no assurance that God would save Isaac. He didn't know that God would stop his hand. But look at what he did know, verse 19. Abraham reasoned. It's an interesting word, isn't it? He thought about it. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. How would he have known that? I don't know how he would know that. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did raise Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham worked out, well, if God can give me a child when I'm 99... he can certainly raise him from the dead. Nothing is impossible with God. That must have been something of Abraham's reasoning. He can raise him back from the dead after he's been sacrificed. So that was his confidence. Abraham reasoned that God could be trusted even in this extreme form of testing. Now, there are many why questions that we will face in our life, and many of them will not be answered till we meet God. Abraham's response shows us how to respond while we try and figure things out. And that is to keep trusting God, even when you can't fully explain things, when you can't find the answers. God did raise Isaac from the dead, as you know, but here's the lesson, I think. It's to trust God's purpose without knowing why. To trust God's purpose without knowing why. And that's even in the midst of all the contradictions of life. Some of you right now are going through the why test in your life. You may have experienced some form of tragedy or serious setback, and you're asking, why did this happen? Why did it happen to us? And next to that why question comes the if onlys. If only we hadn't done X. If only this. If only that. It's an enormous test of your faith and your character and your courage, and it will test your very being. Some people don't pass this test. And the question is, will you continue to trust God even and especially when he seems to be silent on the why question? Let Abraham then be your encouragement and your model in how to move forward, to keep trusting God's purposes even when you don't know why. Now come to the end of today's sermon, asking you the question, which of these tests are you going through now? You're going through the where question, where am I going? The when question, when is this going to happen? The how are you going to do this, Lord? Or the why is this happening? But it's so encouraging, I think, when you stand back from the seriousness of those questions to know that God warns us that life will involve these tests. These tests are not sprung on us. They don't come as surprises. We know we will face these. And the other encouragement is that God wants us to pass those tests using those lessons that I've tried to highlight for you. If you're like me, you will find there is a wrestle inside you, struggling to pass, struggling to wait on God for his timing, struggling to trust God to show you what the change is, struggling to believe and hope that God will change it somehow that I just can't see, struggling to be at peace in saying, I can't understand, and that's okay, Lord, because I know you do. It's a struggle sometimes, but it's an encouragement to know that God wants us to pass. And I'd like you to just take some time to reflect on that. Anyone who'd like to say anything to do so.